Good morning, Bethel Church. How's everyone doing this morning? It's my privilege to bring us back into 1 John. We've been in a series since the end of January. Now, the book of 1 John is near the back of your Bible, so if you don't know where it is, you can turn to the very last book, Revelation. And when you find the start of that, just go a few pages to your left, and you're there. 1 John chapter 4. And my heart is that through this letter, we'll experience the power that we have in Jesus to overcome the world's lies and to know God's truth for our lives. So 1 John 4, verse 1. Are we there? Not quite. I'll give you a few more seconds. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know them. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever is from God listens to us. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, John teaches us how to test the difference between God's truth and the world's lies. We're going to tackle three of our world's lies this morning, and through them, John will teach us the most important thing about us is how we answer this question: who is Jesus and what has he spoken? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come down to us, Lord, that you came down to us to live the sinless life that we never could and to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again in victory, that we can know you. Lord, reveal to us this morning who you are and what you've spoken to us through your word. Guide us into all truth. We pray this in the powerful name of you, Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It's been almost 50 years since John had walked the dusty streets of Galilee with Jesus. And it's been almost that long since he's been back. You see, he's in Ephesus now, a city in modern-day Turkey, where he pastors a growing church alongside his friend Timothy, whom we studied this fall. John is passionate about many things. One thing he's passionate about is God's truth. And exposing the world's lies in light of God's truth, you see, there's a lot at stake. John and Timothy are the only teachers in Ephesus. There's a man, Cerinthus, who has radically different ideas about who Jesus was. You see, while John believes that Jesus is the Christ, the living God, Cerinthus believed that Jesus and Christ were two different people entirely. He believed that Jesus was an ordinary man, and Christ was a spirit who adopted Jesus at his baptism and then who abandoned Jesus to die on the cross after using him as a puppet to perform miracles. Well, John believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Cerinthus believes that Jesus died a victim and Christ never died. Well, Jesus Christ, to us, to John, is God. To Cerinthus, he's nothing more than an evil spirit. Clearly, there's a lot at stake. So much so that the early church wrote down the story. One of John's disciples wrote this down for us. He says, one day, John heads to the public bathhouse in Ephesus to freshen up. And as he steps down into the water, he spots Cerinthus across the bathhouse. Immediately, John leaps out of the water and shouts at the top of his lungs, everyone, run for your lives, lest God bring down the bathhouse upon Cerinthus with you trapped inside. A little dramatic, but John was passionate about God's truth. While John was passionate, he's no spring chicken anymore. He's nearing the end of his earthly life, so he picks up pen and parchment to write down his teaching for future generations. How will they know truth from error? His wrinkled hand has just finished writing the last verse of chapter 3. By this we know that God abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That moment, John stops. By the Spirit he's given us. God's Spirit. God's Spirit isn't the only Spirit in this world, no. How will they know God's Spirit from the Spirit of this world? Ah, the person of Jesus Christ. They'll test them against this question, who is Jesus? And so John writes, chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Now we're not in first century Ephesus anymore, dealing with Cerinthus and his lies, but our world has enough lies of its own. And so this morning, as we dive into 1 John 4, 1 through 6, we're going to tackle three of our world's lies and test them against God's truth using John's ultimate test, who is Jesus? Let's see if you know some of these sayings. All religions lead to God. Where there's a will, there's a way. That's true for you, but not true for me. Three lies, three truths. Then we'll close and carry God's truth into our homes and our workplaces. So are we ready? First lie, verses 1 through 3. All religions lead to God. That's the lie. Here's the truth. Jesus is the one way to know God. Who's ever heard someone say all religions lead to God? Has anyone heard that? Maybe on TV or in a magazine or from a friend? There are a lot of popular sayings that are related. All truth is God's truth. All roads lead to Rome. All dogs go to heaven. There we go. You guys are getting a little more awake here. In fact, all dogs go to heaven. There's this great church sign war. Maybe you've seen it. About this phrase, all dogs go to heaven. There was a Catholic church and a Presbyterian church across the street from each other. And the Catholic church sign read, all dogs go to heaven. And the Presbyterians decided to write back on their church sign, only humans go to heaven. Read the Bible. Not very tactful, but the Catholics play along and they write back on their sign, God loves all his children, or all his creation, dogs included. And so the Presbyterians, they write back, dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate. And so the Catholics keep playing along. Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor. So the Presbyterians, they write back, converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. It's a bit of a long sign there, but you can tell the angst rising up, and so the Catholics write back, free dog souls with conversion. The Presbyterians write back, dogs are animals. There aren't rocks in heaven either. And so the Catholics get the last word, all rocks go to heaven. It's funny, really. Now, wouldn't it be great if all dogs, all rocks went to heaven? If everyone was destined to live forever with God in paradise, if everyone we ever lost, we knew with certainty that we would be with them in the presence of God forever. If all religions lead to the same God. There are an estimated 4,200 religions in our world today. And there were many in John's day as well. Are all of them the same? If not, how do we know which one or which ones are true? John answers this in the first three verses of 1 John 4. He writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. John tells us the test to see whether they are from God is this, verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Here's the test. Who is Jesus and what has he spoken? Who is Jesus and what has he spoken? See, there are many languages in the world. And in many of these languages, the Bible is simply called the Jesus Book. And I love this. I don't know if anyone here knows American Sign Language. I'm going to set this down for a moment. But if you put your hands out like this, you can join in with me. And you take your middle finger and you touch it to your palms, just like that. This is the sign for Jesus in sign language. The nails piercing his hands. And then you put your hands together like this, and you open book. The sign for Bible in sign language is this, Jesus book. Because if you want to know who Jesus is and what he's spoken, you have the answers right here in your Bible, in the Jesus book. He's spoken through the prophets. He's spoken through the apostles. He's spoken through his very life. And we have the test right here. This is our litmus test. This is our polygraph discerning truth from error. And so let's take Cerinthus to the test. Cerinthus says Jesus is not the Christ, not God, and did not die for our sins. And yet if we open up God's word, we read in Titus 2:13, as Titus says, he is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There in seven words, Jesus is God. He is our Savior, meaning that he died for our sins on the cross, and that he is the Christ. In fact, the whole testimony of Scripture points to who Jesus is. God come down to us. Cerinthus' lies don't pass the test of God's truth. So what does this have to do with our world's lie that all religions lead to God? Why is it so important that Jesus came in the flesh? Well, David Platt writes in his book, Radical. Who's ever read the book Radical by David Platt? I see a lot of hands in here. Well, he wrote this. I remember sitting outside a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. Men and women filled the elaborate, colorful temple grounds where they daily performed their religious rituals. Meanwhile, I was engaged in a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader in the particular community. They were discussing how all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. We may have different views on small issues, one of them said, but when it comes down to essential issues, each of our religions is the same. I listened for a while, and then they asked me what I thought. I said, it sounds as though you both picture God, or whatever you call God, at the top of a mountain. And it seems as if you believe we're all at the bottom of this mountain. And I may take one route up the mountain, and you may take another route up the mountain. And in the end, we all end up in the same place. Exactly, they spoke up happily, you understand. Then I leaned in and said, now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? What would I told you? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to find their way to him, but that he instead has come to us? They thought for a moment, then responded, that would be great. I replied, let me tell you about Jesus. You see, the difference between Christianity and every other religion is the truth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That God came down the mountain when Jesus entered this world as a baby that first Christmas. When he lived the sinless life that we never could. When he died the death on the cross that we deserved for our sins. And when he rose again in victory that first Easter, as we celebrated last Sunday, so that we could be made right with God and have a relationship with God forever, not because we climbed the mountain to him, but because he came down to us. Where the spirit of this world says do, the spirit of God says done. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, in one of his first sermons in Acts 4:12, says the same. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. When our world says all religions lead to God, it cheapens three things. First, it cheapens God's love. Now, wait a minute, you might think, how does it cheapen God's love to say that all religions lead to God, that all people end up with God forever? Well, if you think that, I wonder if you're misunderstanding what love is. You see, love isn't forced. We know this, right? We know we can't command someone to love us. It wouldn't be love. The whole story of Scripture from the very beginning in the garden, God invites us into relationship with him. But he doesn't force it. He leaves us an exit. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3. Or Jesus, as he's teaching, he says, come, follow me. And some follow. and some turn away. God's love must be an invitation or it's cheapened. The second thing that this lie cheapens that all religions lead to God is it cheapens our sin. If God is perfectly holy, if what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 is true, that he is the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, then God can't dwell with sinful, imperfect people in his presence forever. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if it were filled with sin. We need someone to take our sins from us. It cheapens our sin. And finally, it cheapens Jesus' death on the cross. If God could save us from our sins in another way, without bearing the whip on his back, without bearing the thorns pressed in to his head, without the nails in his wrists and his ankles, without the spear in his side. If God could save us another way, don't you think he would have done so? How can we believe in a God who came down the mountain to die in our place for no apparent reason? When we believe that all religions lead to God, we cheapen God's love. We cheapen our sin and we cheapen Jesus' death on the cross. That's why John writes here in verses 2 and 3, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. John adds, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. And now is already in the world. This word Antichrist here in John, it doesn't mean some end times leader who embodies evil. In fact, the word Antichrist in Scripture is only used in John's letters. And it simply means this: someone who stands against Christ, someone who is anti-Christ. John writes in 1 John 2:18, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have already come. Notice the plural, antichrists. John adds a few verses later in 22, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And then here in chapter 4, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is the Antichrist. Here's what John is saying. We are either for Christ or we are anti-Christ. But in either case, Jesus Christ is the one way to know God. So when you're doubting God or someone tells you that all religions lead to God, you tell yourself this: Jesus is the one way to know God. Who is Jesus and what has he spoken? This leads us to the second of our world's lies and the second of John's truths. You ready? Here we go. Where there's a will, there's a way. And the truth is this: Jesus is the one way to overcome the world's lies. Our world wants us to believe that we can climb on our own. Whether we're climbing the mountain to God or climbing the corporate ladder, where there's a will, there's a way. There are many slogans like this, and some of them even sound spiritual. Let's see if you can fill in the blank. God will never give us more than we can handle. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps those who help themselves. None of these phrases are in Scripture. And they all repeat this idea that we can somehow climb on our own, that it's about our works, that it's about our willpower rather than the Spirit's power within us. John reminds us we don't overcome through our power, but through his power. Verse 4, he writes, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're not just at the bottom of a mountain. You're at the bottom of a pit. Sin is a pit with walls steeper than we can climb. We're trapped at the bottom of this pit. And the world's greatest lie is to tell us to make ourselves comfortable in the pit, to fill our lives with empty entertainment and comfy homes on overstuffed furniture while we close our eyes to God and his invitation to lift us out of the pit and into the unique calling that he has for you and for me. So we settle into the pit of our sin because no matter how hard we try, we can't climb out on our own. Willpower isn't enough. So how do we overcome? We need someone to rescue us. We need the God who came down the mountain, the God who reached down into our pit, lifted us out, and breathed new life into our lungs. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you trust Jesus to rescue you, he will lift you out of that dark pit and lead you into the light of his presence. He will fill you with the fullness of God, his Holy Spirit, to lead you to God. All you have to do is call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit, who according to John 16, 13, will guide you into all truth and lead you into eternal life now and forever with God. Look again at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I want us to learn this verse this morning. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Repeat after me. He who is in you is greater. And pump the fist on that one. Is greater. There we go. Than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whatever struggles you face, whatever suffering you're enduring, whoever is opposing you, however you're being tempted, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you've trusted in Jesus, you've been filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Are there areas of your life where you're relying on willpower more than the Spirit's power? Where you're looking at the internet for guidance rather than turning first to God in prayer? Where you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders rather than surrendering it to he who is greater than he who is in the world? The world says where there's a will, there's a way. Test the spirits. Who is Jesus and what has he spoken? He's spoken through Proverbs 3. Verdale quoted the verse earlier to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He's spoken through Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. When you're stressed out and tempted to trust in your willpower, tell yourself this, Jesus is the one way to overcome. Who is Jesus and what has he spoken? This leads us to our third and final lie and John's answer this morning. The world's lie is this, that's true for you, but not true for me. God's truth is this, Jesus is the one way to experience God's truth. That's true for you, but not true for me. You say tomato, I say tomato, but really, does anyone know anyone who says tomato? Really? This applies to many situations. You might be a morning person, so it's true that you're most productive in the morning. And if you're not a morning person, then you think that morning people are crazy. Because when you rise early, you're groggy, you're less productive. And so being a morning person might be true for you, but not true for me, or vice versa. The problem is, not all truth is relative. Some truths are objective. I might get away with saying, I'm not a morning person. But what if I told you, I'm not an oxygen person. Breathing, not really my thing. You see, it doesn't matter if I believe I need oxygen. It's an objective truth. If I don't breathe, then pretty soon I'm gonna die. For John, truth isn't relative. Truth is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. That's why John devotes verses 5 and 6 to look at who's listening and how they answer our question, who is Jesus? John writes in verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. How do we recognize truth from error? Well, who's listening? And what do they believe about Jesus? He continues in verse 6, but we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John's talking here not about all of us like everyone needs to listen to everything that we say. But he's talking about those who have passed down the teachings of God, the teachings of Jesus, who, according to John 8, before Abraham was, Jesus says, I am the God who is all truth and who has passed down his word through the prophets, through the apostles. Now, John, when he says we, he's talking about the teachings that he's writing for us, that he's given to us in his word. He's talking about the Bible. Whoever knows God listens to God's word. Whoever does not know God does not listen to God's word. John concludes in verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. We test the message against God's truth, and then we test it in the lives of those who are listening to the message. How does it line up with who Jesus is and what he's spoken? The world says that's true for you, but not true for me. John says there's no middle ground. Jesus claimed to be God and the one way to experience God's truth. So when someone tells you that's true for you but not true for me, you tell yourself this. Jesus is the one way to experience God's truth. Who is Jesus? And what has he spoken? When the world spins lies, like all religions lead to God, where there's a will, there's a way. That's true for you, but not for me. You tell yourself this. Jesus is the one way to know God. Jesus is the one way to overcome the world's lies. Jesus is the one way to experience God's truth. Who is Jesus? And what has he spoken? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I don't know what's been burdening you this week. God does. I don't know whether you're doubting, stressed, restless, bored, tired, lonely, frustrated, happy, confused, depressed, uncertain. Whatever is heavy on your heart this morning, God knows. He asks you, test the spirits. What is the world telling you? Then ask him this. Who are you, Jesus? And what have you spoken? Who are you, Jesus? And what have you told me about this? What are you saying? Then lean on the God who is greater than anything this world can offer. The most important thing about you is how you live out the answer to this question. Who is Jesus? And what has he spoken? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into this world, come in the flesh, that first Christmas morning, to live the life that we never could, to die the death on the cross that we deserved, to rise again in victory, to lift us out of the pit of our sin and into the light of your presence, to live out the unique calling that you've placed in our lives. We celebrate you, Jesus, and we humbly ask that you lead us more and more each day into who you are and into whole submission to all that you've spoken. It's in the powerful name of you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week as you head out walking with Jesus, reading his word, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday.